Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise Him again. Let's praise Him again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like worshipful music to put you in the presence of the Lord and let the God that created it all minister to our hearts. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good to us. Thank you, Jesus. My wife sometimes gets frustrated when she listens to I don't know what she listens to. It's supposed to be a Christian channel, and I'm walking in there this morning, and there's some song on there, and I'm sorry. I guess I'm just from the 60s or something, I don't know, but sometimes what they call gospel music to me is chopping broccoli. It's kind of like country and western music in one sense. I think it's bled over into gospel music. And, you know, people call any song that you sing, whether it sounds country and western or not, as long as you say something like John Deere or a horse or Johnny Cash or anything that sounds country and western, if you use that term, then you consider your song. But most of it's just rock and roll with sort of country-like phrases in it. And to me, that's chopping broccoli. And then when you got gospel songs that I don't even know what they're talking about, that's chopping broccoli. That's just the way I feel. I'm sorry, that's my opinion, and I'm going to live with it. But my wife gets frustrated with me sometimes, I think, because she's in there just my wife, anything that sounds gospel just blesses her heart, and she just sings along, and all over the house she's singing one of those things. I just got to have something that hits me or speaks to me or says something that I can understand. Does that make any sense? I'm not asking for too much. Just so that I can understand what's going on. So, but I think what it is sometimes people, maybe it's one of my pet peeves, obviously. Sometimes people, I think, they get into conference or something or they go into the studio to put together songs and they need 8 songs for the CD and they've only got 6 songs. And so they sit in there in the studio and chop a little broccoli and put it on the last 2 songs, you know, and so they fill up their CD. I'm not sure about that, but it's just a suspicion I have. But at any rate, there are some good gospel music out there that just blesses my heart, but there's some of them that come by and they just... And the bad thing about it is they all sound the same. Some old guy singing on a guitar solo kind of thing, and I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's the same controversy that has arisen over the years between old hymns and singing choruses. Do you suppose that it's just taste, individual taste? Oh, what a concept. What a concept. Anyway, I don't know what that was all about. I just thought I'd lay that out there for you. I want you to turn with me quickly, and while you're doing that, to the book of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be reading in the 2nd chapter. I do appreciate a lot of the good stuff that has come down the pike, thank you, from a lot of good gospel ministers. I say ministry in music is a ministry, and that's why sometimes when things aren't ministering to me, I get a little broccoli-ish. But anyway, while you're turning to 2 Thessalonians, I want to remind you, it's not in your bulletin. And you know I don't read the bulletins anymore because I think you've gotten an American education enough to read the bulletin as it's scrolling there. But there's one that's not in your bulletin. This evening we're going to be showing a movie called Faith Like Potatoes. Has any of you seen that? Anybody seen that? There's a few of us that have seen it. Okay. Those of you who have not seen it, you're welcome to be here. We're going to be starting very promptly after 6. We're going to try to set up our brand new screen and show it on the big screen. And we'll see how that works. If it doesn't work, we'll show it up here. But it's because sometimes I run into technical difficulty. But we're going to try to put the big screen up. And we're going to show Faith Like Potatoes. If you have not seen it, let me encourage you. If you want to have your faith enriched, encouraged, built up, strengthened, however you want to describe it, you might just want to come by this evening and watch that film with us, because it is a good one. And frankly, the documentary after the movie itself, talking about this young man's life, is actually more informative and better than the movie. But I don't know if you want to be here till 10 o'clock. So we're at least going to show the film. And for hardcore people, we might go on. Or we might just let Mark loan you the tape to see it for yourself. But it's very, very inspiring, very encouraging. And so if you like a little entertainment as well as build up your faith, you might want to be here this evening to share that film with us. I'm not sure. We're debating whether to let you have popcorn or not. But at any rate, you can at least come and have a wonderful time in the Lord and watch the film. But I richly recommend this. Even if you don't make it tonight, you can find it somewhere and view it, because it will inspire you. It will encourage you. And you might just detect some things in this film that you have experienced here in this church. Just a thought. Passing by. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians. Be here this evening if you can, and you'll enjoy that. We're going to have to start quickly because it's a little lengthy, but you will really enjoy it. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing to this church, giving some encouragement. I think this chapter is a very current event kind of chapter. As you read down through it, I'm going to read several verses before we get started, but one of the things that you need to recognize in this particular scripture is this is not only an encouragement to this church, and you need to look at it in those terms, and I'll get into that in just a moment. But when Paul is writing to this church, it's a church that he obviously loves and is impassioned and has spent much time mentoring and sharing a lot of the depth of the word, which were revealed to him. Now, you need to understand, some of these things that are talked about in this particular portion of scripture are prophetic. And they refer, in my opinion, to our day, the day in which we are now living. It's just my personal opinion, and as we read through this, maybe you'll begin to view that as well and ascertain that for yourself. Either way, it is a good portion of Scripture to remember that it has some prophetic content to it. And what you need to understand about that is that this particular prophecy that's being revealed here is a revelation. It is something that Paul was shown by the Lord, because no other author writes about this until you get to the book of Revelation, where John confirms not only this, but begins to expand on it. And then there are, of course, Old Testament references that support this, but are not necessarily speaking directly about this scripture. Now that I've confused you sufficiently, let me read a bit of it and bring it into context so that you can understand. And what I want to talk about a little bit. Last week I talked a little bit about we're living in perilous times, and that God never leaves us hopeless when times are tough and times are perilous. Now, you personally may not be experiencing some of the peril in which our culture and our time has brought to us, but eventually the effects of it will have some kind of influence in your life one way or the other. You may be called upon by God to encourage someone who is going through a tough time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church, not just our local church, but the church in general, would recognize its grand mission? The mission of the church is to be the salt of this earth, flavoring in this earth, influential in this earth. I don't know about you, but if I eat fried eggs without a little bit of salt, it's a little different. You know what I'm saying? So need a little flavoring on your food. Salt's always a cool thing. Not too much, in moderation. But my point being is, if the church was the salt of the earth, we would look at perilous times as great times of opportunity. And if you have a positive Christian attitude, in fact, even if you're not a Christian, you should have a positive attitude anyway, because there is great resilience in the human spirit. And I think that is a part of God's spark in us, even if we never become Christians. But what I do also realize is that as we become Christians, He infuses into us that great ability to see the positive side of a negative situation. And that's not always easy, because some of us have experienced some very deep and hard times, and because of that, we have a tendency to want to think a little more carnally and a little more negatively. But Christians, with the resource we have in Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, should be the very people influencing the world with the greatest attitude in the midst of the toughest times. Why? Well, because when people are in need or in trouble or in distress, financially, socially, relationally, or whatever, they are at the best moment, the most opportune moment for the Holy Spirit to be able to penetrate that barrier, that wall that we put up when we don't want anybody to see deep down inside and who we really are and what we're really going through. You know, we try to be tough guys. Maybe I'm just speaking about myself, but when I'm going through some bad situation or tough trial or something, I always want to be John Wayne-ish about it. You know what I'm saying? And so you want to kind of butch up and go through that. But the truth of the matter is, that's good for one purpose, to keep your attitude right. But the other thing that is very important is you have to depend on Jesus Christ, because you don't have the power to overcome some of the circumstances that you face. Some of the things are beyond your ability to do something about. And in those moments, they're a bit of a perilous time. And so I want to talk a little bit about our Christian response, and I think Paul talks about it in this chapter, to perilous times. When we're in perilous times, Christians should begin to respond in certain ways and should have a certain understanding in their mind why they should respond this way. And I want to use this particular portion of Scripture because he is talking about an extreme experience that is ahead of the church and ahead of the Christian people. And in the encouragement that he gives, I'm hoping this morning that you'll be encouraged, that you'll realize that no matter what your circumstances, no matter who you are or where you are, you still can be an effective individual for Christ merely by having the right attitude. I don't want to scare anybody, but did you know having a good and a positive attitude influences people? Having a good and positive attitude in the midst of negative times encourages and inspires other people. How many times have we been inspired by great stories of people who have overcome great problems in their lives only to give Christ the glory because they recognize that they could not overcome this situation by themselves and they needed to trust Christ through that time? I'm hoping to convey that message a bit this morning, so let me get into the scripture so you'll know the context of what I'm talking about. Maybe a little lengthy, but hang with me. We'll still try to make our time in the service efficiently here. Verse 1, now we beseech you. Paul writing in the third person there because he's with a group of people. But anyway, he's speaking very personally to this church. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Man, what a tone he has already set. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I'll explain some of this in a moment. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. In other words, he's an imposter. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, in Paul's time, this spirit of iniquity was already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, let me explain that so that you don't get confused. He is talking about a particular person here in this mystery and this letting and this restraint. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the one who restrains evil, and he's the one that is holding back the forces of Satan and of evil. Otherwise, if he was not restraining that, this world would already be in deep debauchery. You follow what I'm saying? And so until he is removed out of the way and stops his influence of holding back evil, until that happens, these particular incidents are going to take place up until that moment. But when he then is taken out of the way, verse 8 says this, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall, this is awesome, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Man, that gives me goosebumps. I'm just sorry. Let me take a second and get them bumps off me there. That's awesome. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with the power of the signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, there's a lot of content here that I'm probably not even going to be able to touch on this morning, but I think by reading that, you have the context of what's happening. Paul is writing to this church to encourage them. Because the second book to the Church of Thessalonica was written to comfort the church because they misunderstood the facts about the coming of the Lord. And I think it would be good for us to refresh ourselves periodically on what we know the Bible says about the coming of the Lord. In fact, as the coming of the Lord draws near, we should be getting more and more excited about the return of Christ, because we will be gathering together to be with him and go unto the Lord and rise in the clouds. And that is all described in this particular book. So Paul is writing to this small church to instruct them further with some more facts, which he'd already shared with them. But he wanted to encourage them because there's that danger. There's that danger that God's people, one he mentions, can be deceived. God's own people who've been given the truth, been enlightened, understand the gospel, understand the truth that Jesus Christ is returning again and will one day really be the ruler of this earth. We know all those facts, but there is a danger that even God's people with that knowledge and with a deep experience in the Lord are in danger of apostasy or backsliding or turning away from the Lord. And deception is one of the things he warns them about. Because there are a lot of things that people think, a lot of teachings and doctrines that people devise and invent is probably a better word, that invent for fame, fortune, and whatever else comes down the pike with it. We're all aware of this. It's nothing new that I'm preaching to you or nothing. It's a horse that I've ridden around here several times. And so what you need to understand is that what Paul is talking about is exactly what we're experiencing in our day. And to deny that or to refuse to accept that is a very dangerous place to be, because that puts you in a place where these things can be deceptive to you and you can be deceived. Now, Paul would not warn this church about deception if it were not a very serious thing concerning their faith. I want you to understand something. It is your choice to serve Jesus Christ. You were never made to serve him. You were never forced to serve him. You made a decision to accept Jesus Christ into your heart by simply asking him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and make yourself right with God. All that is what you've experienced. But let's be real honest about some things. There are some people who really have not had that kind of an experience that drives them with the kind of passion to serve Lord with just abandonment. And so it's very important that we also know that Paul is trying to make the church aware of something, that you need to know what the truth is, because if you don't know what the truth is, you can be deceived. So it's very important that you know the facts, you understand the principles, and you have the experience. All those things are necessary in order to keep yourself strong in your walk with Jesus Christ. All those things are very important, and Paul's concerned about that. So he writes to this church and gives them a wonderful introduction in the second verse. The very first verse is a very wonderful verse because he is about to prepare them for some real deep instruction here. And as you get into this, you'll realize that it's a little heavy. It's not easy to receive unless you realize that what Paul is saying is for your encouragement and for your inspiration and not to just trouble you. That's why in the second verse he says, don't be troubled with the spirit or by word or by the letter that we may have written to you. Don't let the truth and the things that we're sharing with you disturb you. And as a Christian who's close to the Lord and passionate about serving him and wanting to live right before him, you should have no problem in this area. It should be not an issue. But Paul is writing in an effort to help them understand, look, the truth is the truth, and it may be troubling to some people, but not to a Christian who understands that some events need to take place, some things need to happen in order for the full plan of God to come to fruition. And you and I want Jesus to return, don't we? Aren't you encouraged and excited about the Lord coming back? I know. Back in 1968, I thought Jesus Christ was coming back. And I'm not disappointed that he hasn't come back necessarily in 68. It's just that, you know, the quicker the better as far as I'm concerned, because the times are getting more and more perilous. And we know that up until the very hour in which Satan does take over and this imposter is revealed and all of the things that refer to the Antichrist, which is who he's referring to, we know what's leading up to that. And so as Christians, we need to understand that what we have been experiencing through our lives, as Jesus has been developing us and growing us, we have been being prepared for perilous times. And for you to think that the difficulties that you faced on a personal level are strictly on a personal level, you're deceived. You're wrong. Because what you're experiencing has a kingdom influence. It has kingdom ramifications. And so what you may be experiencing in the personal level, let's say you're having trouble on the job or at home or whatever the situation might be, what you're experiencing is preparation experiences. We don't like them. I don't like going through tough times. I'm not a sadist of any kind. I don't like experiencing those things. But the truth of the matter is, if we walk close to God and the Lord is really the Lord of our lives, it's not long into the difficulty that we're facing that we discover that God is showing us things, revealing things, ministering things to our lives. Now, that may be boring to a certain degree, but the truth of the matter is, if you don't let God fulfill his work in you or complete his work in you, when the real perilous times come, I'm looking out over a congregation that seems pretty well-dressed, pretty well-fed. I'm sure that you came from your home, a shelter. You came in an automobile or some form of transportation. Sometimes Kevin walks, so he don't count. But you came by some form. So to compare yourself to real perilous times really is not really that. Am I correct? You follow what I'm saying? Yeah, we have horrible things. Life has horrible things in it. And I agree 100%. Some of the trials that we face are very, very difficult. But there are... What's that whole saying? Some about a guy who had no shoes, or I complained until I saw a guy who had no feet. You remember that proverb? That's kind of where we are in America, and even in this church, frankly. Not many of you missed a meal this last week, am I right? Maybe you purposely chose to fast, but most of you ate pretty well. Shelter, no rain on top of you while you slept, that kind of thing. So. Overall, when you look over your life, there's been difficulties, and there will be more difficulties. But we don't have a clue at this point what this is going to be like, what these perilous times are going to bring to us. We can be aware, and we can look at the politics, and we can look at the social structure, we can see what's happening in our culture, and we can say, these things are bad, they're going to lead us to a very perilous place. We're already in the perilous place. It's going to lead us to disaster if it continues to go the direction it's going. Now, that can frighten you, can't it? Hey, man, we all be out of a job. Hey, we'll all be on unemployment. And if there ain't no money for unemployment, we're all going to have nothing. Those things are potentially ahead of us. We're the most productive nation in the world, and yet we've experienced droughts, and we've experienced times when crops have failed. We have experienced perilous times, and we have learned to be overcomers because of those perilous times, and that's what Paul is trying to teach the church at Thessalonica. Look, it's going to get tough, and it's going to get tougher. But don't let that trouble you. I like this phrase that he used. Let me give you this phrase in the beginning part of the second verse. That ye be not soon shaken. In other words, on the basis of the first verse. And what's the first verse? Let me read it for you again so I don't get into Connor's interpretation. Now we beseech you, brethren. This is an urgent thing we want to get across. This is a very important point we want to get across. And I want to base it on the one great truth that we all believe in. And what is it? It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the fact that we're going to be gathered together to be. That's the great hope of Christianity. It's always been the great hope of Christianity. Not just that we're saved, but the hope that comes from that is that when he returns, we will be with him and rise to meet him if we're in the grave. But we will be gathered together with him. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to live with him and experience him face to face and all the wonderful things we've thought about Jesus Christ after he'd done such a wonderful work in us. I beseech you on the basis of that truth and that hope that should not shake you, that the Lord is coming. Don't be afraid that the Lord is coming. Don't be afraid of what's about to take place, because when the Lord comes, we, our great hope will be experienced. We'll rise to meet him and we'll be gathered together. Wonderful teaching, wonderful. And then he goes on to explain what should trouble you. What should trouble you is that evil is going to be unleashed. The Holy Spirit one day is going to stop restraining evil. And the man of evil, the personification of evil, the Antichrist, will rise up as a great imposter and will sit in the temple of God and act as if he is God and will be arrogant. And God will destroy him with this the word of his mouth. How great is God? How awesome is God? Amen. Give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. And so Paul spends some wonderful times here, and I look at, and maybe I'm a freak, I don't know, but you be the one to determine that. But I look at correction and warning and instruction as being a very important way in which God gets his message to me. Why? Well, because I got a thick head, and I need something simply just to be given to me and help me to understand that. And so when Paul to this, I try to think of him writing to me. What's he saying to me? What's he saying to our church? And in the midst of perilous times, last week we encouraged you that God does not leave you in perilous times. Even if you're a martyr, you're not left in perilous times, because to be absent from the body, folks, very literally, when you leave this body as a Christian, you step right into the presence of the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Give him a hand for that. If that is not full restoration, I don't know what it is. I guess that's the great hope we're talking about. And Paul's instruction is intended to encourage us, intended to teach us, and intended to prepare us and build us up. All these things are meant in fact, he's meant to draw a line right here. If you know the truth, if you've experienced Christ, if you've let him become your Savior, you have drawn a line in your life and you've said to the Lord and you've said to yourself, I'm not going back to what I used to be. I'm not going to revert back to my old ways. I'm not going to revert back to my old habits. And I'm not going to revert back to my old behavior. I am now a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Here's the line. I'm not going back there. I'm going to have all that the Lord has prepared for me and all that he's promised me. And I'm going to receive all that God can and wants to give me. And that to me is what keeps me going as a Christian. I'm separated from the world. Oh, I mean, I may have a broken nose and be as ugly as anybody else that walks on this planet. But the truth of the matter, I'm not the same person I once was. That person died back in 1968. And when he died, I became a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Because of that, I have that hope. I'm confident in that. And so these words encourage me. They instruct me. They may even chastise me in my attitude, because I think we're living in a period of time when God's people. Have you noticed when I go like this? Something very serious is going to be said. You know what I'm talking about? I think that God's people have a tendency to become lethargic, lazy. I have made it, so why worry about whether anybody else makes it? I think that one of the reasons Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission just before he went to the Father was to emphasize the most important purpose of the church. And that was to be the salt of the earth, but to also be the messengers of the gospel of hope. And so often we forget that is our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to share the gospel. Our primary purpose as a church is to get the message of the gospel to people who need to hear it and give their lives to Jesus Christ. At least give them the opportunity. At least give them the message. That's our primary purpose. All the buildings that we have done here and all the times of worship we've had together have had one purpose. That is to strengthen us enough as Christians, embolden us, inspire us, and challenge us to face the difficulty of getting the gospel message to people who either have heard it and rejected it or have never heard it and need to hear it. That you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ by simply asking him into your life and accepting him and receiving him as your personal Savior. It's that simple. The gospel is a simple message. After you become a Christian, things tend to get difficult only because life is life and you have to learn how to apply what you've experienced in Christ to every particular circumstance and situation. But the primary purpose of the church is to get the message out. The secondary purpose of the church is to encourage one another in the Lord. Build one another up, inspire one another, encourage one another in the things that we know God wants us to do. And so when we come to the house of God, worship is another part of that very factor. And that when we gather together, think about this. We gather together on Sundays. There's going to come a day when we gather together in the clouds. Give God a hand for that. And I believe, just for me in the front row, I believe that this old broken nose is going to be straightened out. You know what I'm talking about? And I think that the infirmities that we experience and that we're going through will be healed and will be made whole. There'll be no more tears and no more sorrow. There will be great joy and peace in our hearts. We get flashes and tastes of that periodically. And generally, maybe not always, but a lot of times when you're going through those troubled times, you begin to feel that inner joy and that inner peace begin to rise up in your heart. And that's the Lord giving you a taste of what heaven's going to be like. No more sorrow and tears. No more shedding of tears for lost loved ones. No more shedding of tears for the troubles that have come down the pike in your life. But great joy and peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. We get a taste of the heavenly gift. We get a taste of what heaven is like. And every time the Lord touches us in worship or in prayer or in supplication or intercession, when the Lord speaks to us and we experience the touch of God, we're getting a taste of heaven, a taste of what's to come. And the promise is ours now. And he gives you confirmation each time you go through a trial. And you think he's far from you, but really he's right next to you. Not leaving you, not forsaking you in tough times, but walking through difficulties with you. He warns us. Paul warns us. He warns us, don't be shaken in your mind. Keep your mind solid. Don't let your mind be influenced or shaken. Even if you hear something that we've written to you, don't let it trouble you. These things are written to encourage you. Don't let your spirit be troubled. Don't let your mind be troubled. Your heart be troubled. Be calm. It's the same words Jesus used to his disciples. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is the hope of Christianity. This is our promises that we hold on to, standing on the promises of God. Amen? So don't be shaken. Don't be shaken by what's happening in your personal life. Don't be shaken by current events. You can read the newspaper. You got to understand the newspaper is meant to sensationalize for you to buy it, but also to get information to you. Television is the same way. All these things. Don't be shaken by what you see happening in the world. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be all manner of pestilence and famines will be up across the earth. Don't let, folks, I hate to tell you, but that sounds like some pretty tough, terrible, perilous times. But Jesus said, don't be troubled. Paul says, don't be troubled. And I'm saying, not that I'm in that group, but I'm saying, don't be troubled. And there's reasons for it. Let me give you some quick reasoning why I think you should be careful that when Paul gives us warnings and such, I know he's talking to particular groups of people. I know he's talking to Christians who have kind of lost their faith and Christians who have come up against a battle and are struggling and people that have been disillusioned about what God is and what he's doing in their lives, and they feel like maybe they've been set up on a shelf and forgotten by God. People who have backslidden and slid away, made great deep commitments to Christ and now they're just lackadaisical or lethargic about their walk, or even have reverted back to their old ways and their old habits and their old man. People that have backslidden away from God. I know that those people are the ones that we've got to be careful to warn and encourage those people. And it'd be a wonderful cause for us to turn our heart and our prayer and our intercession toward those individuals who are having difficulty in their walk for Christ. But these warnings are meant to bring us to a place of inspiration. And so this hope that he brings to us in this message is one that they should have already understood. Now that's what always bothers me a little about this verse. We've already told you these things. That's what he says. And so there's an indication that they're, maybe not purposely, but they're forgetting the hope and the promises that they've already been taught. In fact, in the last days, there will be mockers and scoffers. And they'll be saying to themselves and to others, where is the coming of the Lord? Since ancient times, since the days of old, since our forefathers, this message has been preached and proclaimed and talked about, when is it ever going to happen? And I guarantee you, you've heard that same message today. Oh, I've heard that. Jesus is not coming in my lifetime. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that when you think not, that's exactly when he's going to be here. And so it's very important that we let Paul's message sink in. Remember what the Word of God says. Hold that as a foundation of your faith and your belief and your walk and your behavior and your lifestyle. Let your confidence in the Word of God rise up to be the pillars of strength in your heart that you need so that you can face perilous times and overcome them. Overcome perilous times. We have been made overcomers by the word of our testimony, but the blood of Jesus Christ. I overcome sin, I overcome trouble, I overcome attitude, I overcome even my sinful self by trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting him. Whenever has Jesus been untrustworthy? When has he ever failed us or you? He's never failed us. And so when Paul writes, you should already know these things, that you should already be inspired by the hope, the fact that we're going to gather with him in the clouds, all these things which are certainties. It's absolutely certain that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, we know exactly what's going to happen. We know the very details. I tell you what, if I were Jesus and I was leaving, I'd be leaving the same kind of details he left. Hey, get filled with the Spirit. Tarry in an upper room till the Spirit, the power of God comes upon you. Get the power of the Holy Ghost and then be an overcomer. Take my message all across the planet. You do those things that when I come, you'll be ready, you'll be prepared, and you'll go when the King comes. Amen? Are you still with me? A few more minutes. A few more minutes. I know you don't believe that. Few more minutes. The one interesting thing that he doesn't directly speak against is an interesting point that I just want to make. Not that I'm adding to the Word of God, but it's something that I reserve as I recognize as part of this. One of the things that he talks about in the latter part of the verse. In fact, if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll discover that line that I talked about being drawn is a very distinct line according to Paul. Those who reject the truth, now I'm just the messenger, the reporter. Those that reject the truth are called damned. They're damned. There's no hope. They've been sealed to the end. And why? Because why? Why? There's a reason why these people are damned. They're damned because they did not believe the truth. He clearly explains that here. So this line becomes a darker, blacker, stronger line, does it not? Because we've believed the truth. We've received Christ. Because of that, we have this hope, this promise of coming, or when he comes, we'll rise to meet him. But those who reject it, those who follow this Antichrist, this man of evil, this man of perdition, those that follow him will be damned. Now, you know, there's a lot of teachings that have come down the pike. Where did I get that pike thing? Somebody must have put that in my mind. That have taught us there's not really any sin. There's really no hell. I hate to tell you this, but that sounds like a desperate doctrine to me. Yeah. A doctrine that wants to have it easy and no responsibility. That's what that's all about. You know what that's about? That's about gathering people, multitudes of people, to follow after your teaching. Well, there's no real sin. There's no real hell. There's no real punishment. God is a God of love. How can a God of love punish? I'm going to tell you how a God of love can punish. He's got a boiling red hot sea waiting for those who rejected him. Let me ask you something. Why should he give people eternal life if they've rejected him their whole lives? Hey, that's the gospel. You can have eternal life here. It's free. But if you don't want it, here's what you get. I don't think it's a difficult choice personally. And I didn't write the book. I'm just reporting that if you don't believe, if you don't accept Christ, these are the consequences. And I think I'm a lot like Dave Goss mentioned on Saturday morning in the men's meeting. And the book of Revelation bears it out, because that's what we're studying, the book of Revelation on men's meeting on Saturday. That when all the vials and the stuff are poured out, men's hearts will be hardened. Have you ever talked to someone who has a hardened heart that doesn't want to hear anything about the gospel, certainly doesn't want to hear about church, does not want to go to the potluck? Now, you know a guy's really got to be, he's in bad shape when he don't even want to go to the potluck. You know what I'm saying? It's just amazing to me. But have you ever talked with a person that has a hardened heart? That you try to tell them how much God loves them, and they even reject the idea. I don't want to talk about that God stuff. That is not even close to the hardness of the heart that Paul is talking about. These are people who have fully embraced evil. When the Spirit stops restraining evil and lets it go, they welcome it. God help us not to be deceived. God help us to hold on to the promises and the hope in Jesus Christ. So what do Christians do? What do they do in response to perilous times? And I want you to understand something. One of the things that really is a remarkable thing that you discover growing in Christian people is this steadfastness, this not willingness to sway one way or the other, but to remain steadfast. And they remain active in their faith, and they remain deeply committed to Christ and serving him, and they don't revert back to the old ways. In other words, they are faithful to Jesus Christ. How do they respond in perilous times? Well, first of all, they make themselves aware of the times. I think it's very important that you stay up with current events. I don't think you should go to the extreme that I went at one time when I was listening to every conservative talk show on the planet and was ready to get my gun and head for Washington, D.C. You know, you don't want that kind of awareness. You want the kind of awareness that makes you aware of what's happening and keeps you involved and doing the right thing. You as a citizen need to do the citizen things, vote and voice your opinion and all those kinds of things. That's a privilege that not the whole world doesn't have that privilege, but we have it. So you need to exercise. But you need to be aware, but you need to be balanced in your awareness. Don't go to an extreme with it. But understand what's happening in current events. Be aware of what's happening. I put those away, didn't I? I'm sorry about that. Second of all, which I think is what God is doing in your life, is be prepared. Be aware, be prepared. Third, be ready. You can be prepared, but you're still not ready. Be ready, because God is wanting to do some pretty awesome things in your life prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced this church is going to make an impact in a dramatic way before Jesus Christ returns. So be ready. The fourth thing, which I think you'll get the message tonight if you come to this film and watch this film, Faith Like Potatoes. It's just a cool film. But the fourth thing that he emphasizes in that film dramatically is trust God. One of the first things you had to do when you first became a Christian was learn to trust God. learn to trust God. You had to learn to trust your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, your ever. Learn to trust God on a very practical level, on a very spiritual level, on a very long-range level. Trust God. God has everything under control. Next thing, the fifth thing I think we do in perilous times is begin to verbalize your confidence in Christ. You've learned to trust in Him. Start telling your brothers and sisters in Christ about it. Look what God did for me. Man, He's doing awesome things. God's still alive and well on planet Earth. He's doing wonderful things in our midst. So verbalize it. Talk about it because it does two things. One, it gets the word out to other people that they can continue to trust God. But second of all, it helps you to continue to trust God. Sixth thing, encourage other Christians. Be an encourager to other Christians. Folks, it's easy to get depressed when the world is going to hell all around you and you're trying to stand for good and righteousness and godliness. Encourage one another. Even if you don't like them, encourage them. Amen? Seventh thing, and this I think is a very important point. Do not be afraid of anything. One of the greatest things, lessons I've learned in that is by stepping out and launching out to do things that God has called us to do, no visible means of support, but by doing it, God supplied the need. That's one of the basic principles in that whole story. It's a cool principle. And it has happened in this church exactly. We have done things, impossible things for this congregation we've done. Because we just said, well, we're going to do it. God will help us. God's called us to do this. We'll do this. God. Now, it wasn't that we did it and said, hey, God, come on and get on board. It was that we definitely felt God told us to do this. And we started doing it with what means we had. And God brought the rest in. Is that not a miracle? Well, I think that's a miracle. And so I'm encouraging you. Don't be afraid. When God says for you to do something, don't be afraid. That's not a part of a Christian's makeup is fear. Because fear opens the door to all the things the enemy would love to throw into your mind and into your mix. Number eight, the eighth thing you need to do is take a stand. Take a stand. Now you can be all these things and still be a reed in the wind. You need to get your roots down in what you believe. And stand for something. Stand for something. I'm encouraging you to stand for Christ because there's eternal value in that as well as present value. But take a stand. So many people today have been lulled to sleep to think that, hey, the whole rest of the world thinks this way. They don't think that way. Most of the people in America are conservative people. Most of the people in America at least have a respect for God and a respect for Christians, if not already a Christian going to church faithfully. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. You can take statistics, and I can even take one and mess your mind up a little bit myself. But the truth of the matter is, take a stand so that you believe in something and that people know you believe in something. Amen? So that the garbage collector guy knows that you live godly. So that the magazines you're throwing away in the garbage and the garbage man sees are magazines like Charisma. Hey, amen? That's just one illustration. Take a stand for something. Believe in something and express it and act it out. And then number nine, once you take a stand, don't move. Don't move. Stay right there until God tells you to take another step. Stay right where God has you planned. Don't move. And the tenth thing we do in the face of perilous times, we watch and wait for God's response. You can't ask God for anything and God not respond. God responds to the cries and the prayers of His people. We're the children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible clearly says. And He does not turn a deaf ear to us. You can look through the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament, Vera. God never turns a deaf ear. He listens to His people. You know what? I should do this more than I do, but I try to practice bombarding heaven with tons of requests. I'm kind of a guy that says if you overwhelm them and he gets one of them done, you've done great. You know what I'm saying? So which one it is, I don't really care, but just give them a bunch of them. So when one of them comes through, you can rejoice in the Lord. Amen? But the problem with that is I keep bombarding. He keeps answering them all. Isn't that an awesome thing about God and his nature? That's what keeps me so excited about being a Christian. It doesn't matter if the economics of this nation collapses, folks. Dave Goss has a garden. We can all get a cucumber out of his garden. And if that happens, you'll start growing a garden. And we'll all start sharing what our garden has. Amen? I'll trade a couple cantaloupes for a watermelon. You follow what I'm saying? It can collapse all at once. People are going to find a way to survive. We're not going to be defeated. And as Christians, we should be the light of the world. Let's give God a hand for that. Will you do that? And as that great prophet who prophesies in our church, Kay Goss, told Dave Goss one night, "Dave, everything's going to work out. It's going to be all right. It's going to work out." What a great prophecy, because it's true. We have our hand in the hand who governs the universe. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the name of the Lord. Man, God is good, isn't he? I got these goosebumps. I can't get them off of me. It's just too exciting. What a hope we possess. And Jesus is not just birthing it in us, but is growing it within us. And one day it's going to burst forth into great, great fruit. And God is God, and he does an awesome thing in that respect. I'm wondering this morning, as we close this service in prayer, is there an area in your life that you're maybe concerned about or maybe you're really struggling with? I think this message speaks directly to perilous times. If you're experiencing some troubled waters in your life, more than ever before in your life, you need to surrender them to Jesus Christ. It's not that you're necessarily in grave danger of missing the rapture or the return of Jesus Christ. It's that you're missing out on God's ability to use you and bless you and minister through you and do awesome things in your life. There's just awesome things God wants to share with just you and him. Experiences and showing you things that are in heaven and showing you things that are in the kingdom and just showing himself to you. That only happens between you and him. That helps you through your difficult times and reassures you and convinces you Jesus hasn't forgotten you. That he still loves you, still concerned about you, still has a purpose for you, and has a way of getting you there. And I'm wondering if you'll pray with me this morning. Father, we just want your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. In fact, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We just merely reach out and stumble through some words before you, not knowing even if they have an effect or are influential in our own personal circumstances. But I'm confident according to your word, based on the fact that you really are coming back and we're going to gather to meet you, that you're concerned about every aspect of our lives and keeping us ready for that hour. And so, Father, I'm praying this morning that you'll touch every life, every heart here, and that you'll encourage them this morning. Times may be tough, it may be difficult, things may look perilous, but as Christians, we respond in a positive and powerful way, because greater is he that's in us than anything that's in this world. So, Father, we're fearless because of Christ. We're confident because of Christ. We're encouraged because of Christ in us. We're learning to trust you more in everyday events and factors in our life. Because we surrender to you, we ask you to guide us and direct us and help us to be the salt of the earth you've called us to be. And, of course, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Give God a hand. Will you do that? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be sure to shake hands with our missionaries from Idaho and all of our other visitors this morning. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.